evening, folks. Please keep that open. We're going to look more at that. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to our situation as much as it does for any time in history. And Lord, I pray now that as we think more on that, that you might help us to think how we respond rightly to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've only once experienced the feeling of being a teacher's pet. And it was Mr. Hortense, my Year 7 French teacher. And for some reason, no one really knew, but he would always pick on a couple of people in the class and they would be his favourites and they could never do anything wrong. And so if the whole class was mucking up, Mr. Hortense would keep all the other kids in except for the favourites. They could go to lunch and recess. If you were whispering to someone and you're one of his favourites, he'd get in trouble but you wouldn't. It was really quite nice, not something I experienced before or ever again. And I know my parents liked to visit him most of all when it was parent-teacher night. In fact, they tried to get in and in again. But I can understand from the other side, it was really unfair. No one likes favouritism, unless you're the favourite. But even then, you can still see it's unfair. It judges, it makes decisions that are unfair. And favouritism in the church, in the group of Christians, is the next topic that James turns to in this chapter. He wants to make it clear that favouritism is not something that Christians should do. In verse 1, he says, they must not show favouritism. And then he goes on to show an example of how they're doing it, and he also goes on to show that it opposes the gospel, and also it breaks God's law, and how it doesn't take into account mercy. If you've got your outline there, you'll see there the points we're heading to. Well, we all know what favouritism is, but Google says it's this: the practice of giving unfair, better treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. It's the classic teacher's pet. And favouritism must have been an issue for these people in the church that James is writing to, because he uses as an example of what they're doing. Have a look at verses 2 to 3. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. It's saying that some people are worth more than others because of who they are or what they've got. People in the Christian meeting are treating people differently depending on who they are and what they have. And it's wrong. James says it's the method that the world uses to judge people, the way that they class people and say, you're worth more than someone else. And it's an example of what he was talking about in chapter 1, verse 27, when he said, don't let the world pollute the church. Now, we're not told exactly whether the rich man and the poor man are believers or not, but I think in this case it doesn't really matter, because the showing favouritism, it's addressed at the believers who are doing that. And so that's where it goes. And they're judging by the method of the world, not God's. It's unchristian because it looks at the outside. It determines the spiritual worth of someone and how much we give them of our attention and our time and how we treat them. Whoever we are, we all have the same spiritual need. We need to respond to Jesus in faith, whoever we are. And when we do, we're one in Christ. We're a new person. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, it'll be on the screen. He said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And James addresses them here in verse 1, brothers and sisters in Christ, the one Lord, who don't show favouritism. Favouritism is saying that I don't really care how God sees you. By my judgment, you're worth less than the rich man, the popular man, the fancy person, the celebrity. And James writes in verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? You discriminated, judged from an earthly perspective with evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, you're not really interested in what you can do for that person. You're actually thinking, how are you going to help me? What have you got to offer me And that's the decision whether we treat the person well or not. Now, I think their cultural situation is very different to ours today. There's not that fine, in where we live here, there's not that fine sort of definition of rich and poor that really stand out. And I was thinking, it's not glaringly obvious here, but after that kids' talk, I think it was a really good example of what it could look like in a helpful way. Peter, not helpful. But the principle is the same. Are there areas in our meeting where favouritism is damaging the body of believers? Maybe things that have the potential to undermine the unity we have in Christ. Is it fashion? It's an area that I don't really know too much about. But is there pressure to look a particular way when you come to church so that you'll be included? You'll feel just like everyone else. What about tolerance? Are there people here who you give a lot more room to make mistakes and a lot more room to say the wrong thing than others who they just have to look at you the wrong way and you're at them? What about forgiveness? Are you quick to forgive some people because you like them, when others, you never actually want to have a conversation with them again? Are there people you're always keen to chat with and others who you avoid always because they're different? They're different. And maybe they're the ones who really need someone to talk to. I don't know. There's nothing glaring, it seems, like there is in this passage. But it's good to ask ourselves, is in any way favouritism damaging or at risk of damaging the way we treat each other and therefore our unity in Christ? Now, there'll always be people we get along better, and that's fine. But are there people who, when we meet together, they feel left out and neglected, and there's something that we can do about that? Favouritism is out of line with how a body of believers should treat each other. And James goes on to say and to show that there's more. He looks at how favouritism opposes the gospel, and that's the second point. Favouritism is the opposite of how God works. Look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who loved him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Have a listen to how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See, God chooses in a very different way to the world does. God chooses the poor and made them rich in Christ. Not outwardly, but more importantly, spiritually rich. In Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this isn't saying that the gospel is only applicable or only for those who are financially poor. It's not saying that. But it's for those who recognise their spiritual need and who recognise that that need is only met in Jesus Christ. The gospel turns worldly riches and success on its head. And it says no matter who you are, no matter what you've got, you need Jesus. And in Christ, you are spiritually rich. And we need to make sure that that's how we think of ourselves and each other. Rich in Christ, and we're co-heirs to the kingdom. The favouritism that's happening in this meeting doesn't look at a person from God's perspective, but from a worldly one. And it isn't the way that... Isn't that so true when we think of our own society, marketing, advertising? Isn't that what they want us to think as well? Happiness and success. Who you are is determined by what you have. I saw an ad already for Christmas saying these are the top 5 perfect Christmas presents. Get these and your Christmas will be perfect. See, it's saying that we have to have these certain things to be fulfilled or for people to look at us and think you're doing well. And it's so easy to get caught up in that. The gospel says refreshingly, you are worth so much more than what you have and who you are. So easy to forget how rich we are in Christ, that spiritually, where it really matters, we lack nothing. And verse 5, you are an heir to the kingdom of God, an eternal kingdom. Yet you love and celebrate temporary riches, and it shows in the way that they've treated this rich man who comes into the meeting. And the irony of that is James says, you're so worried about how you're treating him that you're actually blind to the fact that he doesn't care about you at all. In fact, he's happy to do you harm. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? So you're making a fuss about this person. Make sure you're comfortable. You get the best spot and they're exploiting you. We're not sure exactly how they are. We get a bit of an understanding. If you go over to page or chapter 5 in James in verses 4 and 6, we get a bit of an understanding of what the rich may be doing to people. So chapter 5 verse 4 says to the rich, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your field are crying out against you. The cries of the harvest have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And in verse 6, again to the rich, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. They don't see you as someone to love. They see you as someone to exploit. They're not interested in building up the kingdom of God. They're interested in using you to build up their kingdom. And favoritism opposes the gospel of grace. But James goes on to say it also breaks God's law. That's the next point there. Favoritism and God's law. Have a look at verses 8 to 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. The royal law, it's a term that is not found anywhere else, but it's clear what it's talking about here. It's talking about the command, love your neighbour as yourself. And I think James calls it that because of the significant focus that Jesus has of that. You'll see in Matthew chapter 22 on the screen, it says when Jesus was asked a question about the law, which is the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And again, you'll remember the key message in the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus said wasn't, well, who is my neighbour? It is, be a neighbour. Help out anyone who is in need, regardless of who they are. Be a good neighbour. And that's the way that God wants his people to be like. And favouritism says, well, I'll only love some of my neighbours. The people I choose, maybe the people who are nice to me. And so favoritism breaks God's law. And James says, you can't justify yourself by saying, well, look, we're really good at keeping all the other laws, but this one here is one that we're not so good with, so that's too bad. Have a look at verses 10 to 11. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. See, to keep the law selectively is to break it. To live in response to God with some of the things we do and not others is selective. To fall short in one area means you're not keeping any of the law. You've broken the law. And the argument would be a little bit like this. You've been caught breaking the speed limit on the road and the police have you there, and you say to them, this is the first time, honestly, I've ever gone over the speed limit. I usually drive 5 kilometres under the speed limit. I'm a very courteous, driver. I've never stolen a car. I've never driven without a license. I've never run a red light. I've never left the scene of an accident. I've kept all of those laws. So really, I'm not breaking the law. It's only this one. Yet speeding is against the road rules. You break one of them and you're guilty of breaking the road rules. You are a road rule breaker. Break God's law, even just one, you're a lawbreaker. You're guilty. And it doesn't matter which one. You see there, the same God stands behind all the laws, the law of murder, the law of adultery, and the love for neighbours. Keeping all the others doesn't give you room or an allowance to break one. And if you excuse yourself of some things and think it doesn't matter, it shows the underlying attitude that you have to all of God's word, because you'll think, well, I can pick and choose what I believe and what I trust and what I think is right. And favoritism breaks God's law. And if you think it doesn't matter, try this. Next time someone in your house has a birthday and there's a lovely birthday cake that's been made and put out in front in the kitchen the night before the birthday, take a little slice out of it, just a little one, just take a little slice out of it, and when it comes to give that cake and sing the song, have a look at how much difference that actually does make. That one slice will make a huge difference to the rest of the cake when it comes to sing the song. And so in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Lawbreaker, guilty when judged. And see, we know that. But so what we want from God is we want mercy. When he judges us, we want him to show mercy to us. Making a judgment with favoritism can overlook mercy. And that's the last point we've got there, favoritism and mercy. Have a look at verses 12 to 13. Verses 12 to 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James already spoken about the perfect law that gives freedom back in chapter 1, verse 25. And here again, the law that gives freedom. Jesus, in his life, his death, and resurrection, perfectly obeyed the law, fulfilled the law perfectly. And Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, brings freedom to those who can't keep the law, those who need Jesus as a saviour, who sets us free from the punishment of our sin and gives us his righteous standing before God. The law that gives freedom. And God's judgment will not be guilty. We'll be free from punishment for our sin. We'll be shown mercy in Christ. And God shows mercy. If this is God's personal standard of righteous behaviour, then it makes sense that we, as people who are heirs to that kingdom, it makes sense that that's our behaviour too. In Luke 6, verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. In your speech, in your actions, in the way that you treat people, bear in mind the final judgment and your need for mercy. Mercy is the heart of what Jesus came to do. He showed love to the unlovable, mercy to the guilty, grace to those who could never earn it. And James is big on show your faith by what you do. And it's show that you've received mercy, that you understand mercy. Show that to other people. Show mercy. It identifies those who are heirs to the kingdom of God. In Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In salvation, mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's our great hope in Christ. We need to reflect on that when it comes to treating each other. God treats those who call him king with mercy. He treats us better than we deserve. And favoritism is judging some people without mercy. You don't deserve mercy because you have nothing to offer me. You're just a poor man. Sit over there. And so favoritism opposes the gospel of grace. It breaks God's law, and it's selective with mercy. None of these describe the God that we trust, the God that we hope in, and it shouldn't describe any of those people who are heirs to the kingdom of God, believers, brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We must not show favoritism. And it can be hard. What helps is not more effort, not feeling guilty. What helps is taking a closer look at the cross, God's love and mercy to those of us who need it and don't deserve it. And we need to thank God for his mercy. Amen.